I recently received a question that I pulled this idea for the sermon today. And when I was thinking about it, it correlates to a broad topic when it comes to our spirituality. It touches on several different aspects of our spiritual life and how it affects us. And the question itself may seem basic. It may be something simple that we all know the answer to, or we have a pretty good idea of what it is, because we know of God's process and the plan that He's doing through us and how He's working with us and what our future is, what He holds in store for us. But when I really started actually thinking about this question and digging into it, there's a lot of depth to it. There's a lot of spiritual lessons that wrapped up in this, what I thought was just a simple question to answer. And it can really span several different aspects of our spiritual life. I started thinking about some quickly, and forgiveness, accountability, our character, and even grace all came to mind as I was looking at this question. I could continue on making a comprehensive list if I wanted to, but I want to stop there and take you to where this question's derived from. We'll read through and see where this question came from. So if you would, please turn with me over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And this is where we find that this question, the basis for this question was. The early on in Exodus, it's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Right here, we're at the beginning of when the Ten Commandments are being given. And that's the basis for what we're at. In verse 5, it says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Visiting the iniquities. So that's what this question was. You may have figured it out going through there of what it might be, but that's what this question was. They were curious of whether or not they would be punished for sins that their father did. They said that their father was not a good man. He did a lot of evil. And he's doing his best to turn around and change and do what's right. He reads his Bible and tries to follow it. But he said nothing works out. Nothing works out for him. And he was wondering if this is how God views us. If God's holding us accountable for things that our parents did, our grandparents did. Because it says third and fourth generations. This goes back several different ages. And when I started looking at this, I realized I understand why there's a misconception. I understand why he had concerns of this. Because right here is not the only place that we find this. This isn't the only time we find it. We find this phrase, visiting the iniquities of the fathers onto the children for third and fourth generations, in multiple places. If you want to put in your notes, Exodus 34, verse 7, Numbers 14, 18, and then also in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 9. So we can see how it's confusing, because it's not just one of these phrases that gets thrown out and it's never touched on again. We see this come back up multiple times. So I can see why he was having concerns, why he thought this might be something that was happening in his life. But an old catchphrase that I've heard for quite some time now that we in the church use is, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So that's why I feel like this could be some type of inconsistency, maybe. But we know that God's consistent in everything he does. But this was tripping the guy up. And so that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And by him seeing this multiple times, he thought maybe this is it. But on the other hand, we see the exact opposite in Scripture too. We see the exact opposite of this idea that doesn't support that God's blaming generations below them for the sins of the fathers. So we can flip over to a couple of those. It's a complete contradiction to what we just read. So if you flip over to Deuteronomy, we'll read the opposite side of this. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." That seems pretty clear, right? It seems pretty clear. But if you read the other verse back in Exodus, that seemed clear too. So how do we work through this? How do we figure out exactly what it is? So going along with this idea of sin is associated with those who sin, we find this in a couple different, this exact phrase in a couple places as well. But there's one that words it slightly different that I would like to turn over to. It's over in Ezekiel. We're going to read this one too. Like I said, it's not worded exactly like this, but I think it's a little more blunt in explaining what's going on. That is Ezekiel chapter 18. And if you look at verses 19 and 20 with me, it says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father?" So they're asking this exact question that we're looking at. It says, "Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So that was it. This kind of answers that exact question this guy had, and by stating it too. It starts out by stating it. But we still have that lingering thought of, okay, is this a contradiction? We see scriptures that reinforce both sides of the fence. We see that one place it's saying that they are guilty for their father's sins, and then we're reading the opposite of that. So it still may be confusing. We still may not be able to quite latch on to what the answer is. And things like this is what the atheists love to grab onto. I don't know, there's several websites, I don't know if anybody has ever seen any of them. They try to throw out contradiction after contradiction in the Bible, and they just go through lists. I actually had a coworker one time who told me about a website. I think there was 1,000. It had a big map arcing which verse goes to which scripture and how it contradicted. And this is the type of thing that they latch on to, right? This is the things that they do. They look for something that is misconstrued, or if you just look at it at its face value, is completely different than what it really means. And that's why it's important for us to dig in and understand exactly what's meant in these different verses and what the backing of it is, and why it's so important for us to understand all the details. That at the deeper level, understanding God's meaning, not just what we see and how we view it. They try to say, okay, you say the entire Bible is completely inspired by God? How can that be if he's a liar and he's giving you two different views? They try to throw this in our face. But I think after we get done today, we can have a sure footing of how God works. And it's not just what the words say, but it's the meaning. It's God's purpose behind it. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm just going at face value too. But that's why we don't rely just on our human sight. We have our Bibles. We can read and dig in ourselves. We can research. We can pray to God that he opens our eyes, our minds, to understand exactly what he's trying to get at. And that's what we have to do with situations like this, and understanding where the penalties lie for sin and how it actually works and previous generations and future generations, whether God really punishes those or not. We don't want to have any type of doubts, right? We don't want to be certain. We want to have a strong foundation that we can boldly support what we believe and why it is that we believe it. God is not just blindly using generational migration of sin. That's not what he does. He's not passing it down. And I think after we get done today, you won't have any doubt. Any doubt. There's an exception to this, though. There's a small exception. And that's when the children perpetuate the sin of the fathers. I think that's what we're going to get to. Is that we're going to find out and read and understand that it looks generational, but it's really not. It's because those children are acting in the same way. They're doing the same ceremonies. They're doing the same rituals, bowing down to the same pagan gods. And that's when that sin's transferred. And that was choices that they each had. Just like we each have to make choices now. So we've seen all these verses that promote punishment from future generations, and then we see the opposite side. But the ones dealing with saying that generations receive punishment for their fathers, all of these are based around the commandments. That's what we're getting into. We see that there's this idea about the second commandment and what was happening with the breaking of it. And that's what we're going to get into. So it warns not to bow down or worship any pagan images or idols, false gods that are made by hands. And God's telling his people not to do this. Do not follow what all these nations around you are doing. He says, this is evil, and I won't tolerate it. He does not tolerate false gods. We have one God. And that's what we have to trust. That's who we have to love. And that's what we do. We want to show God love. So Exodus 20 and verse 5, when we read that, it took it one step further than a couple of the other verses that the way they phrase it. At the very end of verse 5, it actually says that we hate, that those who do those things hate God. It says, the scripture states that those who do it actually hate God if you're bowing down to idols. And this is why he warns us not to follow in those footsteps and do that. Because we want to love God. We want to love the true God. We have one God who loves us. If you would, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 5. And we see this love. 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at verse 20. Says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The true God. We have to have this understanding of who the true God is in order to love the true God and how he wants to be loved, how we show our love to him. We see from Exodus 20 that the people hated God because they didn't rely solely on him. They were turning to other false gods, worshiping the other gods. And inevitably, that's what they were teaching their children. That's what they were passing on to those next generations, the evil ways. And that's what was bringing curses on to future generations. It didn't stop with just their parents, because the children learned the same exact ways to the third and to the fourth generation. If we stop right here, though, we still miss the full meaning behind it. We still don't quite grasp God's full intentions and how he's working. So if we read one more verse, if you go back to Exodus real quick, Exodus 20, we'll read the verse right after verse 5, because it opens up a whole different idea from what we've been talking about. So Exodus chapter 20. And then we'll read verse 6. Verse 6 says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. This gives us understanding and insight into his true meaning of whether the children will actually be punished or not. He says, showing mercy to thousands, to those who keep my commandments. It's hard to show mercy if he's just going to condemn them for what their parents did. So how does this work? He's not punishing them because they're being obedient. He was punishing them because they were following their parents. They were following in the footsteps of the evil ways. So we see this vital contrast of the understanding between verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 20 of how we have to live. What's expected of us, how we have to change our lives. One of the deciding factors in how God views us are the choices that we make, where we're going to dedicate our lives to, who we're going to bow down to. If people hate God by following idols and praying and conducting idolatrous rituals, then they will be punished for that. And generally, we see that children follow in their parents' footsteps. And that's why it gets transferred. And that's how we see this idea of children suffering for their parents. It's because they're making the same choices. They're choosing to live the same exact lifestyles. It's not because of their lineage. It's not because of who their parents and grandparents were. Alternatively, though, we read, God has given us an out. God loves those who keep His commandments. He's merciful to those who live His way of life. He shows mercy to them. He extends mercy to those who are making an effort to live His way, not following just parents. That's when we become children of God. It's when we follow His way. And that's what He wants to instill in us, that His way is the best. So let's look at how this aspect of God's love and kindness, how merciful He is when we keep His laws, when we keep His way of life. And we can see from scriptures, God's ready to forgive us. He's ready at any point in time to forgive us when we decide to repent. When we repent of our sins, God's going to extend us mercy. He's going to extend forgiveness to us if we turn. If we turn to Him, we seek His love by following His ways. We can read this. If you turn back to 1 John with me, we see this exact thing of keeping His commandments is how we change the course of action of our lives. 1 John in chapter 1. If we look at verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we did. It doesn't matter how far away we turned from God. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And that's what we need to learn as future generations. Maybe we didn't always have the perfect example in front of us through our physical parents. We have to understand God's word and modify our lives, figure out where we need to make changes so that we're more in line with loving God, keeping His commandments, following His way of life. He's not going to place a curse on generations to come if we repent. He's not going to place the curses on those who repent, because He says He's just. He's faithful in His word of all unrighteousness, all of it. It doesn't matter what it is. We see this again if you turn back just a couple pages in chapter 5 of 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 3. In this section here, the publishers have titled this whole chapter in my Bible, God is Life. And that's the idea we're getting to, right? This idea of life versus death because of the choices that we make. We're not condemned because of parents and the choices that they made. It's our own choice. It's our own desires of what we want out of life and following God's way. So if we look at this, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. He loves and blesses us when we follow His way, when we turn to Him and rely on Him. It's not continuing down a path of disobedience, but it's changing. It's changing and recognizing that there are punishments, there are consequences for the wrong actions and the wrong way of living. It's when we turn and change. Sin oftentimes inflicts pain just because of the results of those choices. They're self-inflicted just because of the nature of poor decisions, poor choices. That's hard to watch. But God tells us that can change. If we follow God's lead, follow His path, that leads to life. He's just and He'll forgive us for all those mistakes if we just ask. It doesn't mean that there won't be pain in this world. There still are physical difficulties that we face day in and day out. But what it does mean, it means that God's path leads to eternal life. No matter what happens now, He's given us an out. There will be difficulties, but we know what the end result is. We know the future. Mr. Antion this morning in the Cincinnati East AM, he brought up the point about, I can't remember who used to say, I guess it was Mr. Armstrong, used to say, we've read the back of the Bible. We've read the end. We know that we win. We know we win. And this is that same idea. We know we have life. We know we get life if we abide in His law. We love His law. We love Him through our actions of showing Him that. We also have biblical examples of this. If you turn back to Numbers with me, we see a wonderful example of Moses and what Moses did. Numbers chapter 14. This section here, Moses is repenting of for Israel. He's going to God and asking for forgiveness on Israel's behalf. So this is Numbers chapter 14. And if we look at verses 17 through 20, it says, "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Verse 19 says, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Israel was forgiven. Israel was forgiven. God heard Moses' plea. He didn't ignore him. Moses was pleading with God for repentance on Israel's behalf, and God extended mercy. He extended mercy to the Israelites. It says, "I have pardoned." That's what it says. The Lord said, "I have pardoned." But there's a sad turn that we have to be aware of, that we have to recognize, because it's vital for us to understanding that it's not once forgiven, always forgiven. They turned away. Israel became disobedient. They just couldn't be obedient. It didn't last. So the generation that went into the promised land, they obeyed. They loved God. They followed His commandments. They were obedient. But sadly, it only lasted for a short time. It was temporary. Over a period of time, we read in the scriptures that they lost their way again. They forgot what God commanded and how to love Him and how to be obedient. And the generations following, it seems like they repeated that old cycle again of disobedience. They forgot, they didn't love God anymore, didn't follow His commandments. And they began worshiping false gods again. Idol worship again. So where does that lead us? Where does that lead us in what we understand today in relation to this topic? So I think it's pretty firm. God's not punishing future generations. We have choices. But let's look at Judges. Let's turn over to the book of Judges. We'll find a section of scripture that completely nails this down. If there are any lingering questions about God's consistency and whether or not He'll forgive, So Judges in chapter 2, starting in verse 10, we'll read all the way down through verse 17. Starting in verse 10, it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." So they forgot. They forgot what he did for them. And verse 11 says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers, who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed." Verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so." That wraps up this entire idea of what we have. Because it says their fathers were obedient. So if God's going to punish people for the sins of the fathers, he would bless them for their fathers too, right? But that's not what we see. We see when they chose a different path, a different lifestyle, that's when they were punished. It was their choice to turn away from God. God gave them an out too. God was trying to help them. He realized that they were falling away. They were making poor decisions. And he gave them judges to try to realign their thinking, to get them back on track. Their fathers were obedient. God gave them judges. And they still turned away. They still turned away. And it was their choice. That was their decision to do that. And that's why they were punished. This is a sobering understanding of realizing that it's us. Every single one of our choices have an impact. It's not visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. It's not like it's hereditary. It's not from our future or past family. That's not how it happens. Each generation has a choice. They have decisions to make whether or not to follow God. We read right here, the generation chose not to, and they suffered the consequences for that. Sometimes it is following the same line. Sometimes the fathers were disobedient and the children were disobedient. But this one says the opposite of that. Fathers were obedient. The children still turned away. We have to have a deep-rooted understanding of God's word, how he wants us to live, and applying that to our lives every day. We're not held accountable for their choices, but we are held accountable for our choices. Whether or not we follow in their footsteps, we are accountable. If we mimic their good choices, God will bless us for that. If we mimic their poor choices, we'll suffer for that. But it's all based on God's word. It's all based on God's laws and his understanding and how we apply it in our lives. We have to make the choice to live a better life, to change our lifestyle, to choose better to make better choices so we're following his life, that we love him by following his commandments. What does it take for us to recognize this? What does it take for us to recognize that we need change in our lives at all times? Do we ever find ourselves realizing that we need to make a realignment? We need to realign our life better towards God's expectations, what He wants from us. We've read a little bit about it already. Repentance. Repentance is a crucial aspect of receiving God's forgiveness and understanding what it is to turn back to Him, give Him our life, to rely on Him. It's a starting point. It's a starting point for us to repair and build our relationship with God. Having that relationship with our Father, that's where repentance is. It's at the beginning of it. What's really neat is that God doesn't just leave us high and dry. He doesn't just leave it to our own human nature and physical aspects to make it to that point, to get to that understanding and relying on Him. He helps us. He leads us to repentance. And we can find that in Scripture because He wants a relationship with all of us. If you turn back with me over to Romans chapter 2, we can read this, that He helps us. Romans chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 2. It says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. This is similar to our calling. It's similar to understanding God's truth. God the Father makes an effort with us so that we can understand. In the same fashion that He's calling people today, He calls people to repentance because He wants those relationships. This is something we have to grasp during our journey of understanding His truth, that this is an expectation of us. Although He's only working with a small group, look at our numbers in here today. How many people are going about their business today? Some work, some shopping, their normal activities of what they do on a week-to-week basis. We're not massive numbers. We're not anything special. We're not the superheroes of the world. But He is working with us. And if we look scattered throughout all the corners of the earth, if we traveled north, south, east, west, we can find God's people. We can find people working diligently to follow His commandments, to live His way of life. We're not alone. We're a small cluster, but this is only temporary too. At some point, it's not going to be a small number that know His truth. It's not going to end here. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. And He wants all to repent. He wants all people to repent. And that's why He's helping lead them to repentance, helping them with an understanding. If you turn over to 2 Peter, we're not too far away from there. 2 Peter chapter 3. We see, again, this idea that He wants all of us. It may not be now. It may not be during this life, but He wants all. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All should come to repentance. He wants everyone. He wants everyone. And He's going to give everyone an opportunity to change their life, to change where their focus is. His mercy never fails. That's His promise. It's that He's always going to be long-suffering with us. He's always going to be merciful and just. No matter how far we stray, we have a way back in. He gives us out after out. He doesn't send us judges like he used to, because he's put it inside of us. His Spirit works with us, and then when we're baptized, it works in us. It's the helping hand that we need as humans to understanding his mercy and the and how impactful repentance is. So let's look at repentance and see exactly what it is and maybe understand it a little bit better. I don't know if you've ever asked anybody what repentance is, but oftentimes what you hear is it's asking for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness. That's not incorrect. That's a correct statement. It is asking forgiveness. But at the same time, it doesn't grasp the totality of what repentance is and how God views repentance with us. Some deeper understandings of this are it's a turning with sorrow from past actions. A turning with sorrow from past actions. The changing of one's mind for the better. Regret or contrition. Sorrow for sin with self-condemnation. Abhorrence of past sins. A complete turning from sin. These statements begin to encapsulate the magnitude of what repentance really is and how we have to view it in our lives and what it means for each of us. If you would, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about repentance. And in verse 10 of chapter 7, we're actually given a biblical definition. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 10. This is what we can read out of the Bible about it. Verse 10 says, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow actually opens our eyes. It helps us realize how completely inward focused we are, how totally selfish we've become. If we become corrupt, it helps us to recognize that, how far we've distanced ourselves from God. And it lets us know that we have to have a reliance on God. We have to give all of it to God. He is our hope. And that's where we have to rely. We have to rely on Him to guide us. It leads to a deep, life-altering commitment. It's a life-altering commitment that we give to God. Worldly sorrow, it's that very last couple words, it says, sorrow of the world produces death. This completely contradicts God's sorrow and God's repentance. The world we find is shallow. We find it's shallow and superficial. When people are sorry for things that they do oftentimes. And it doesn't generally produce any real change. We don't see a change in someone when they make an error. It's nothing permanent. They may change for a short period of time, but then they go right back. Sometimes people don't even change at all. They just say, deal with it. They're not bothered by it. They don't care. We see that people are sorry for the effects of their actions and the sins that they caught doing something. That's what they're sorry for. They're not sorry for what they did. They're not sorry for doing wrong. They're just sorry they got caught doing it. And they had to suffer consequences for that, whether it's how people view them, whether it's family or friends. They aren't sorry for breaking God's laws. They're just embarrassed. But God says, when we change our lives, that's godly sorrow. And that's what repentance really is. It's changing our lives. Understanding that at the core of repentance, it's not just being sorry, but it's making a change. It's a change. Without finding change in repentance, there is no repentance. Repentance is turning from a life that does not fall in line with God, what God's expectations are. It's being disobedient. Obedience is where we find ourselves changing our thinking and changing our living, how we act. We recognize that the path we may be on may not be the path that coincides with God's path. That's when we have to make a big change. That's when we have to determine, all right, it's time to do a 180. I'm leading this way. God doesn't want us to just deviate slightly. If we deviate slightly, we still end up close to where we were. God's way of life is completely different. We have to turn the opposite direction and completely head the other way. God's way. Not the way we kind of wanted to go, but God's path. And it all is based around that change. The change of our minds. The change of our actions. Relying on God and what His truth is. Loving Him. It's walking a path that's actually already been walked. We have an example in Jesus Christ. He mapped that path out for us and lived a perfect example for us to follow. So we've seen and read that path, and we can follow it if we make the change, if we repent. I mentioned earlier, it's not a once saved, always saved type of scenario. It's a continual process. It's a continual process of changing our thinking all the time. Always adapting and modifying it to make sure that we're in line with God's commandments, His laws. A change of our mind paired up with our actions. That's where it is. We have to think about it, do it. 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 It's easy to let our mind slip off and we get distracted. Or we slip off of that path. But with repentance, we get back on it. We do it again. We ask for forgiveness. And we say, I'm going to change my mind again. All right, I want to do better. And that's what it is. God's goodness and His kindness lead us to repentance. It says He leads us back to it. Doesn't say He only does it once. He just continuously leads us back to us when we realize we have to rely on Him. He doesn't force it upon us. He doesn't make the choice for us. Just like the children. They weren't guilty of their father's sins. They had choices that they had to make. We each have choices that we have to make. And hopefully we're making the choices that God's leading us to. The path that He's putting in front of us. Sometimes we have to change every other day. Sometimes we do pretty good with staying on the path. Life throws different things at us at different times. But as long as we're constantly working, always being diligent about our thinking, that continual process of evaluating where we are and how we're abiding by God's laws, that's the important part. God wants every single one of us to rid ourselves of that old thinking, that old living. He says to become a new man. It's not part of the man that we were, part of the thoughts and actions and character. We have to be completely new. And we read this over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed. These admonitions mean a lifetime of growth and change for us. But it has to start with some type of initial change. There has to be a beginning. Some type of understanding that we need something more, something better. The repentance that God expects before baptism. That's what this is leading to. That's what this idea is. He asks us to reorient our hearts, for us to aim in a completely new direction, one that is led by Him, one that He's put in front of us. So we can see from the Bible that there are examples where people were punished. There were cursings, there were blessings. But it wasn't for the mistakes or the wrongdoings of others that caused those. It was each generationally. Each generation chose the path that they were on, whether or not to love God and abide in His commandments. Even if they had good examples, they sometimes turned away. We have the Bible filled with good examples. Sometimes we slip. But hopefully we pick ourselves up, or we have friends and family that pick us up and dust us off, and we get back on that path. We proactively take steps to change who we are. Change into what God wants us to be. That's what we're striving to do every day. The critical thing to remember is that repentance isn't limited to one point in time. It is our lifelong journey, lifelong struggle of understanding that we aren't going to be perfect, that we will have to repent again and again and again. Hopefully not as often, but we are human. It's not just a quick emotional high. We don't accept Jesus Christ once and I accept Christ, baptize me, we're good. We understand that that's not how God works. It is a commitment. It is a lifelong commitment that we're making to Him. That we're going to change. We're going to try to do better. We are going to give ourselves up, because we know we don't make the best decisions. But God knows the best decisions, the best path. And that's how we get to eternal life. And it's much better than what this physical life is. So I leave you with one final thought today. Repentance is this continual turning from a life of evil to a life of obedience. Changing and thinking of our minds and our attitudes, our actions, so that we can have a personal relationship with God. So that we can have a personal relationship with God, and so we can have a godly relationship with people. A personal relationship with God and a godly relationship with people.